Good morning. This is Easter morning, and I'm here to give you an Easter message for the day. But before we do that, I want to do a couple of announcements that we have in terms of this. We're locked down until whenever we get around to opening this place back up, and we are under the same kind of lockdown that everybody else is. I want to begin today by just praying for those who are involved with the coronavirus, and I would assume that would be all of us in some form or fashion, but I want to pray for the sick, I want to pray for those who are full of fear about this, and I want to pray for those who are actually caring for the people that are in the hospital and other places. So let's take a couple minutes in prayer. Lord, we come to you today when we pray for those who are caring for the sick. And we ask that it takes a kind of selfless heart to care for those who are sick, so we pray for them. We pray that you would be their source of rest and replenishment when they get weary. We pray that you would be their source of hope in such overwhelming times. We pray that you would give them peace and not fear as they serve and care for people. Lord, we know that whosoever pours out shall be given back in proportion. So we pray blessings upon these caregivers. We also pray for their health, that they may not fall ill. And Father, protect them with a hedge of protection against this coronavirus and anything else that is out there, and help those who are giving of their lives, literally, to be protected as they serve others. We pray also for those who are ill. You are the ultimate healer, in fact, and we've come to know that those who are getting well from this, even though we do the human things, they literally are getting well because of the immune system you put into their bodies. And we come before you and we pray for those who are infected. We pray that their immune systems would kick in to such extent that they would throw this virus off. We pray not only for their healing, but for them to be comforted while they heal. We also pray that you give them the patience they need to get well. Because sometimes it's just a matter of patience. So we ask that you would eradicate this virus from their bodies, heal every cell in their bodies, their infected parts of their being. We pray for no lasting effects from this illness. And we please heal them inside and out. And we ask this also in Jesus' name. We pray for those who are full of fear from this experience. You are the one who covers us in life. You are the one who gives us grace. Your love casts out fear. So we pray for those who are burdened with fear of this virus. Lord, we know with no doubt that you are bigger than the threat of anything, especially this illness. So comfort those who are living in fear, those who are experiencing great anxiety over this illness and this disease that can't be seen. So rain down upon them your peace, and it only comes from you. We also pray for all of us. For we are all kind of like Jesus in the tomb at this point in time. We are locked down, and in some ways we're also guarded from getting out. And so we ask that you would give us your grace and your resurrection power as we wait for this to lift from us around us. For it has us locked down. And not all prisons have bars on them, so I pray that you would, in fact, give us consolation while we are locked down in this modern-day kind of tomb that we are experiencing. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the facts of life and the facts of death. And I want to focus today on a couple of scriptures. One is in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, I think is what it is. And I want to read that scripture to you, at least part of it, down to verse 24 in Luke 24. First, beginning at verse 13. And I want you to picture this as you listen to it. This is one of the resurrection experiences that occurred after Jesus rose from the dead. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this has happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning." Now, I read this to you because this particular scripture, I want to look at that in a few minutes. I want to focus today on the facts of life and the facts of death. And the first thing that I want to look at are the facts of death. And I have another scripture for that. I don't have to read it. All I have to do is quote it, which had to do with the words of Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we're going to look at the facts of life, but those are the facts of death. And I want to think about Jesus on the cross and during the 3 days up to that walk to Emmaus that they had after he had risen indeed. So first, the facts of death. Now, these are the facts. These are the facts. Jesus of Nazareth, who had claimed to be God, died a literal physical death. He was not guilty of the charges against him. However, he was guilty of claiming to be God. And the religionists wouldn't let him blaspheme that way, and the Romans wouldn't buy into the program. And so between the religionists and the Romans, the whole situation was a setup, and Jesus was crucified. That's a fact. But Jesus had claimed to be God, and the religionists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes had heard his claims, and they had also heard that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. So this claim of resurrection was not just some clandestine kind of agreement between himself and his disciples. His opponents and enemies knew of his claims, and so they sealed the tomb as a guarantee that nothing was going to happen. And on top of that, there was a guard of Roman soldiers who were set so nobody could mess with the tomb. And Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And there was a seal that was set on the tomb, and guards were placed outside the tomb. Those are the facts. The facts of Jesus' death. I also want to talk to you about our deaths as well. Not just at the end of our lives. In fact, I'm not even talking about death so much as the dying process that we kind of go through. This past week, I talked to a friend of mine who made the statement that Martin Luther King was saved by God when he was shot because the world didn't have a chance to destroy him. Listen to that. Listen to these statements, because they also speak about death. I think I'd rather be dead. Or, I just died 1,000 deaths. Even Moses at one point cried out to God, and he said, "If you will deal thus with me, then just kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, kill me now, because I don't want to see my own wretchedness." And Moses wasn't concerned about sin. He was just crying out because of his own lack of strength and power and the ability to care for the people and to take care of them. Today, in all the churches in Decatur and across the world, and by the way, churches aren't buildings, they're people. This place where I am speaking from is just where we gather. So in all the churches, there's quite a number who have considered or are considering suicide, and the reason is because they figure they are dead already. So why not just verify the truth by taking their life? The process of death in our lives has more to it than just physical death. You know, the coronavirus and the economic shutdown that has occurred because of it, people are experiencing death in their lives right now. It's not just physical death. It's financial death. It's businesses. It's lost jobs. And all this is the process of dying. And the process of death has to do with those things that forge death around us. Death is a fact, and it's an awful fact of life. And Jesus said these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The facts of death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit." Moses said essentially the same thing in Numbers chapter 11, and this has been our cry as well, the cry that comes forth from us, and we find ourselves alone, we feel very God-forsaken, and we don't see any hope, nothing but despair. This is the facts. This is a fact of Jesus' life as well. In his death, he came face to face with the things that happen to all of us. We are not dealing with a Savior who doesn't understand our lives and the terror, the trauma, the futility of life at times that we go through. And this time is pretty much that kind of a day in terms of large numbers of people. The humanness of Jesus, who is God, shows forth when he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you hear the Son of God entering into the same things that we feel when we feel totally alone and we're rejected, or we're entirely estranged or alienated, or we are beaten down and there's no one there to help us? Some people think that the gospel is just religion, but it's not. It's the truth about life and death, and the gospel is about the facts of death as well as the facts of life. And God's Son understands what we go through and what we are going through when we experience death in our lives. And these are the facts. You know, over the years, I've had a lot of encounters with people's crises and chaos. I've stood on the back porch of a man's house who had just taken his own life, with that sense of violence in the air. I have been the messenger of death at times. I have been the bearer of bad news to people. I have stood at many a bed in a hospital with some of your loved ones when the war is finally coming to an end and a person is dying. I have been with people when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer. I have stood with husbands and wives whose spouses have died. These are the facts. And the air echoed the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have stood with parents who have lost a child, and I can see the hopelessness and the death in their eyes. These are the facts. I have stood with men and women whose spouses have deserted them or been faithless to them through adultery. I have been staggered by the agony of souls who have been abused and scarred by violence in their lives. These are the facts. Or should I say, these are the facts of death. And death is all around us. When Jesus cries out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies. He is experiencing something for us and with us. It is the groundwork for life when he rises from the dead. He is demonstrating that he has been where we are. He has experienced what we experience, and that is a fact. And then he was taken down from the cross. He was sealed in a tomb, and guards were posted. And the Bible says that so very pointedly. So they went and sealed the tomb, and they set a guard there, and they sealed the tomb, and that guard was to keep anyone from messing with the tomb or from him coming out. And it seems to me that this is such a striking picture of what happens in so many of our lives, where something is going on and we feel like we are dying, but it's also like we get locked in. The tomb is sealed. And buddy, that is such a picture for life today. Or maybe I should say for death today. We can't maintain life. We can't maintain our jobs or our businesses. We can't even get close to anybody in relationships. We're in a lockdown. The tomb is sealed. And we are guarded. The seal on the tomb was political authority. The guard that was being set was from the power that the friends of Jesus had no resource to successfully overthrow. It was man's power. It was world power. So Jesus was fortressed against rising from the dead. He may come out of the tomb, but if he does, there's a guard there. If anybody tries to come and help him get out, there's a guard there. And it is sealed. And people get sealed and guarded by all kinds of things. And right now, it is such a perfect example of this. We are sealed in and guarded by the government around us. By this disease, by this virus that we can't see, by all kinds of things. And people get sealed in pain, or by lost hope, or by hurt, or loneliness, or despair. And they get guarded against as well. We have a very large example of this going on right now, but it happens on an individual scale a lot. We get guarded against by lying spirits. We get guarded against by broken relationships, by circumstances, by events and situations. They mount a guard against us. There are people, maybe some of us, who can't get past where they are, and it's for no other reason that there's a checkbook that has too small an amount in it as a balance, and they feel like things are withering and dying. We're guarded against. There are people who have marital problems and they are dying in them. And they can't get past where they are because they have lying spirits guarding them, telling them to keep their pride and their unforgiveness. There are people in job situations that are so counterproductive that they are dying in their jobs. And they are sealed in by the need that they have in that job and the lying spirits of complexity and tangled problems. These are the facts. These were the facts before the coronavirus. And they'll be the facts after the coronavirus. These are the facts of death. And the fact of the matter is that without the resurrection, this is truly all there is. We're part of a culture that has lost touch with God and with prayer and with faith and with the Bible. But most of all, we are part of a culture that has lost touch with the risen Jesus. We call ourselves an advanced culture, but there has been a retreat from reality, resurrection reality. We have become a culture who sees the facts of death only, and we call them the facts of life, a life filled only with death. And that's where we are as a culture, and those are the facts of death. I want to read to you the rest of Luke chapter 24, verses 22 to 35. Got to find it here. I've got it written out so that I can see it rather than just reading it out of a Bible. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further. But they constrained him, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them and who said, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Title of this is The Facts of Life and Death. Everybody needs to know the facts. I've already talked to you. We've heard the facts of death. Now we're going to look at the facts of life. The scripture for the facts of life are these words of the disciples when the two from Emmaus arrived in Jerusalem after the resurrection, after they had talked to Jesus, after he had broken the bread and vanished out of their sight. They walked in the door from their walk with Jesus and their dinner with Jesus to hear these words. The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed. For anyone this morning, these are the words for you as you join with the rest of the witnesses across this world at this point in time. The Lord has risen indeed. Now for the facts of life. Every Easter, there are hundreds of millions of people who celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and within that large number of people, there are large numbers of people who will interpret the fact to suit their own fancy. Some think it's just a nice, noble religious celebration. Some think it is just superstition. Some think it is just a story that it's nice, but it didn't actually take place. Some think it's just a story. Some people think it's a fashion statement, like when you wear a cross around your neck. Or it's a social gathering for the time of the year, like Christmas. Resurrection doesn't fit their frame of reference in this cold, hard, logical world, which you can touch, anything you touch, feel, or see. Never mind the fact that it is actually very well documented, and not only is it well documented, but it is the only logical explanation for the followers of Jesus to do what they actually did after the resurrection. You consider those two on the road to Emmaus, which we just read that scripture. Until they recognized Jesus, they were living in the facts of death. They were in a dead situation. It was all over. It had ended. They were fools. They thought that Jesus would take over, but he didn't. He died. But he rose, or those two and many others wouldn't have done what they did. The resurrection doesn't have anything to do with the trappings of Easter or the annual pilgrimages that people make to church either. There are people who interpret the facts on those terms only. They suppose that it is ludicrous to believe that Jesus died. They believe that he just broke into a new arena of influence through his memories and the teachings that he had. The only problem with that, though, is that his teachings are pure nonsense if he didn't rise from the dead. Because, you see, he said he was going to rise from the dead. He also said that he was God. He said that he was the key to the forgiveness of humanity, of you and me, personally. He said that he was the key to eternal life. And if he can't master death himself, then all his teachings are just so much hogwash. But you know, it's amazing the ability of people to hear what they want to and to work out history however they choose to do it, not deal with the facts of life as well as the facts of death as they are shown to us in the person of Jesus. The fact is that he rose from the dead. He was witnessed by many on many different occasions, and one time to as many as 500 people at once. These people that saw and touched and talked to Jesus were not just wishful thinkers. The fact of the matter is that they were people like you and me, and none of them believed in this stuff either. Jesus totally upset their personal viewpoints and their frames of reference and how they viewed the world. There was nothing in their lives that allowed for resurrection. There was nothing in their lives that allowed for resurrection. They had to have seen him. The fact of the matter is there were encounters time and time again when people saw him. They all had to be convinced, from Mary in the garden to the two on the road to Emmaus to Peter when he was fishing to practical, logical, intellectual Thomas. Thomas was like many of us, and I'm not one to buy a pig in a poke either. I'm a confirmed doubter at times. You know, Thomas had been a disciple of Jesus, but he wasn't going to be easily swept along by the tides of rising evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is what he said. He said, if I don't put my finger in the nail prints that I know were in his hands, and I don't get to put my hand in his side where he was forced to it with that spear, then I'm not going to buy into this program. And Thomas was confronted by Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, Thomas, go ahead. Be not faithless, but believe. Go ahead, put your hands here. And Thomas' confession after that happened was, my Lord and my God. Those are the facts. The facts of life. Now, you can toy with them all you like, but the historic record still stands. There is the witness of the two walking to Emmaus, who without an actual encounter with the risen Jesus would have continued to go back into their previous lives and their jobs and their homes. There was no reason to play games that they had seen Jesus. There was no reason to. These are the facts, folks. The facts of life. There's the witness of the Apostle Paul, who was killing Christians as a defender of the Jewish faith. And if he had not had a powerful, real experience with the presence of Jesus when he got knocked off his horse, he would have kept killing Christians. Something terribly powerful had to happen to change his entire way of thinking. These are the facts. The facts of life. Peter was going back to fishing. He had been a fool. This Jesus had died. If there hadn't been a real encounter on the beach on that morning after, then Peter would have died a fisherman. But Peter had his entire way of thinking totally changed. These are the awesome facts of life. There is the witness of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos when he says, "I saw Jesus when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw him and he said, I am he who was dead and who is alive. I am alive and I hold the keys of death and hell." John fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, for he recognized that here was the one who had broken the power of death and hell. These are the facts, friends. These are the facts of life. When Jesus rose from the dead, the awesome power of God was revealed, and there was a marvelous breakthrough that took place in spite of the guards, in spite of the sealed tomb, in spite of opposition, in spite of political authority, in spite of religious antagonism, in spite of the religionists who stood around Jesus. These are the facts. These are the facts of life. We're living in a time when we are being affected worldwide by a coronavirus, which we can't see, but it's affecting all of us. So I'm here to say to every person who knows Jesus, I don't know what might be sealing or holding you right now in the context of your life right now. We have a large context which affects all of us, but we also have our own context, individual context. But I am reminded of the sealed tomb and the guards who couldn't stop the breakthrough of divine life. There is a powerful picture of how we are to move in our lives with Jesus living in us. So I say to you, whatever it is that is at any point where you seem to be sealed in, locked down. There's an obstacle in front of you, like a stone in front of a tomb, where guards, you seem to be guarded against things in life by lying spirits around you, or any point where you have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a living Lord who says to you, I am he who was dead and is alive. I have the keys to your death and hell. Be like John. Fall on your face before him and begin to move towards whatever it is that has sealed you in death and has you guarded by the power of this world, and it will begin to yield because Jesus is Lord, because the Lord has risen indeed. The awesome facts of life are these: that the stone was rolled away, and the guards could not stop it, and the message was announced by an angel, "Do not seek the living among the dead. The Lord has risen indeed." And these are the facts. I rest my case. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see you, that we not be blinded by the circumstances and situation of our lives collectively and individually. Open our eyes that we can see you. In Jesus' name, amen.